January of this year, been in this series entitled Behold Your God. It has been a look at the attributes and nature of our great God. I'm afraid that we don't have a big enough picture, a big enough comprehension of what a great God we serve, what He's done, who He is. All of the attributes are beyond our they're beyond our ability to really know them out. I don't think you can know God as fully as He can be known. We talked about it in one of our messages, the transcendence of God. He is beyond knowing fully. And I'm glad of that. I don't want a God that I can figure out. I want a God that is higher and greater in His ways and in His thoughts than I am. So since January, we've been talking about the attributes of God. And I opened our series with a quote from A.W. Tozier's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. In fact, very near the beginning. If it's not the opening sentence of the book, it's pretty close to it. And Tozier said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most important thing this morning is not what you think about yourself or what you think of this church or what you think of our country. The most important thing is what you think about God. May I ask you a question? What have your thoughts been about God last week? Did you think about God last week? Did you think biblically about God last week? Because as Christians, for you and I, we ought to be thinking about God. The message this morning is what we need the Lord to show us. I'm going to base this on Psalm chapter 25, just two verses, verses 4 and 5. What we need the Lord to show us. As a result of what we've been looking at since the end of January on the attributes and the nature of God, what is it that we want to do with that? What do we want God to show us? The very first message in this series was entitled The Importance of Thinking. And I called you, church, to begin, if you weren't already, to begin a practice of Christian meditation in thinking about God and meditating on God and meditating in His Word. And my opening thought to you this morning is this: it is right for every child of God to come into the presence of God and meditate on who God is, His character, and His nature. It's right for you and I to do that. When you read the book of Psalms, most of which, of course, you know, written by David, many of them are David's meditations on God. You see him saying so many things about God, and it's a result of his contemplation on who he is. This series has really been an ongoing invitation to you to think about who God is as he's revealed in the Bible. There are a lot of people preaching about God today, and I'm concerned that a lot of what they say about God has nothing to do with the Word of God. You and I need to be worshiping and thinking about and meditating and obeying the God that is revealed in the Bible. Let your knowledge of God be based on His Word. I asked you also when we started this series, I asked, why would we study the attributes of God? Why is this series important? Number one, it's important because of our salvation. He's the God that saved you. You ought to know about Him. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." We study the attributes of God these last few months because of our salvation. We need to know God. Second, because knowing Him is key to our sanctification. That process by which you and I are made more and more like Jesus Christ and less like ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image." I want to know God more because I want to be more like Him. I don't like to be like Mark Campbell. I like being like Jesus Christ. I'll say this: you like me being more like Jesus Christ than Mark Campbell. It's important to study God's attributes and know his nature and know who he is because of our salvation and because of our sanctification. And most importantly, we study the attributes of God and the nature of God because he is worthy of being known as he is revealed in the Bible. He is worthy of your meditation. He is worthy of your worship. Great is the Lord, Psalm 145:3 says, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So we've talked about some incredible attributes of God, his grace and his goodness, his justice and his mercy and his truth, his sovereignty, his transcendency. We've talked about the Trinity, 16 different attributes of God since January. He is a great God worthy to be praised. A lot of doctrine has been covered in these last several months. Dozens and dozens of scriptural passages telling us who God is and what he does and how he operates toward man, toward the saved and toward the unsaved. All of these things. So what do we do with it? Now what do we do with that? That's a lot of knowledge. I hope that since January you have learned some things about God. I hope you've been reminded of some things about the God that we serve that maybe you knew, but it maybe slipped into a back file somewhere. But what do we do with all this knowledge now? What is it that we want to do? What we are going to look at today is, God, what do you want to show us as a result of knowing who you are? Warren Wiersbe said on Psalm 25, he said, Psalm 25 pictures life as a difficult journey that we can't make on our own. And David confesses that in Psalm 25:1, the way it starts, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Help. That's what he's saying. A journey that we cannot make on our own. John Phillips said about the two verses we're going to look at today, verses 4 and 5, Dr. John Phillips said David was wanting to be led in verse 4, and in verse 5, he was willing to be led. So this morning, I'd like us to look at some things we need God to show us. David begins verse number 4 saying in Psalm 25, he begins saying, show me. And what David needs shown to him, you and I need shown to us today. And so we're going to consider verses 4 and 5. Look at them, would you? Follow along, verse 4 of Psalm 25. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. This is a great psalm, but we're just going to stay in those two verses. We're going to stay in those two verses today. David wanted to know some things. We need to know these things. So here's our plan today. A deeper knowledge of God and his nature should lead us to have three things happen in our lives. And I'm going to take them from those verses. Let's begin with verse number 4 and this first thing that ought to be in us as a result of knowing God in a deeper way. Number 1, know the ways of God. One thing that we need God to show us is to know his ways. Know the ways of God. It says in verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. And that word way, it means exactly what you think it does. A path. Or a journey. It speaks of a road or one's course of life. Show us the way you operate. He sought to know how God worked. Now, I know that Psalm chapter 55 says that his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. I get that, but there are things that we need to learn and glean from God as to how he operates so we can operate in the same way. I'll give you an example. I closed out our series in Jonah with the teenagers this morning. We talked about prejudice. We have been in Jonah, and if you know anything about chapter number 4, it's Jonah showing that he is a very bigoted, prejudiced person. And my challenge to our young people today was we need to see all people the way God sees all people. That's one of God's ways. Do you remember what Dr. Richard Vick used to say all the time? God loves people. Well, one of the ways we ought to walk toward people then is in love. We walk toward them that are without in love. David wanted to know God's ways. He sought to know how God worked. He had two things going on here. First, we need a personal acquaintance. of God's ways, a personal acquaintance of God's ways. Moses, and we won't turn there unless you'd like to, Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13, Moses prays this. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I might know thee. One of the things that reveal God to us is, how do you operate, God? How do you work? This, in your way here, show me your way. Here's what I'm afraid of, especially with Christians. I'm not speaking about lost people. I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians who know God theologically or academically, but they don't know him experientially. They don't experience the ways of God in their life. They may be saved, but God's not an experience that they have. Henry, and like him or hate him, Henry Blackaby wrote that book, that devotional book called Experiencing God. It is not enough for you and I to know about God. There ought to be an experience, a daily experience that you and I have where God is working his ways in us. David said, show me thy ways. And here's the amazing thing. God wants to do that. He wants to know you and I personally and experientially. An academic knowledge of God really doesn't help me much when I'm in crisis or in trial. I need the personal relationship with God. And God wants that in you and I. His heart is revealed in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 9. This is God. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God wants you and I to know his ways. Toward people, God loves them. Our daily walk, we ought to learn to walk in faith. God is a God of faith. You remember George Mueller, the story of George Mueller. He had orphanages there in England. George Mueller he started these orphanages in England. I didn't know this. He started those orphanages with 2 shillings. Today, that would be 50 cents. He started his orphanage ministry with 50 cents. In the next 60 years, he built several buildings and cared for as many as 2,000 orphans, all done by prayer and faith. Here's the thing about George Mueller. This is the standout. In my mind, this is the standout. George Mueller operated those orphanages with all those kids in different campuses. He did that without ever asking anyone for any money or without ever taking a public offering. He completely funded his orphanages by telling God what he needed. People would show up at his house unexpectedly, at the orphanage unexpectedly, with hundreds of pounds of food. Just as the kids were sitting, one time, he recorded it in his journal, one time as the kids were sitting down at the table with nothing to eat, he just expected food to show up, and it did. It's a man who's in tune with the ways of God. God, this is what you've given me to do. So you provide for it. Why did he operate like that? He said he operated like that to prove that God could be trusted in his day, the same way God was trusted in the Bible. And he said that's why. He said God said to walk by faith. Here's what he wrote. George Mueller wrote, it needed to be something which could be seen by the natural eye. Now if I, a poor man, simply by prayer and faith, obtained without asking any individual the means for establishing and carrying on an orphan house, there would be something which, with the Lord's blessing, might be instrumental in strengthening the faith of God's children, besides being a testimony to the unconverted of the reality of the things of God. You know what he's saying? He's saying what David said in Psalm 25:4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Let me work like this. He said the first and primary object of his orphanages was and still is, when he was writing this, he said was and still is that God might be magnified. Show me thy ways. He said, that's a personal acquaintance with God's ways. You have this knowledge of God. You understand now, in light of some of God's attributes, how he relates to you and I. What do we do with that? We ask God to show us his ways so that we can walk in them. That was David's desire. That was God's desire for David, a personal acquaintance with God's ways. And then the second thing, and Mueller's testimony kind of demonstrates this, a powerful experience of God's ways. Man, I love hearing about George Mueller, don't you? That's an encouraging story. I love it when Charles Haddon Spurgeon will stand up and preach to thousands, and boy, there's a lot of people saved. And I read about Charles Spurgeon's training, his training of preachers. That's amazing. Or hear what God is doing among the deaf in Zambia through Johannes' ministry, or among the Ethiopians in Ethiopia. I love hearing those things. You know what, though? I want that experience in my life. A powerful experience of God's ways. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 20, the Bible says, O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. I've heard about these things. God, I want to see these things. You and I ought to desire in our lives to see God at work, not just in our church corporately, but in our person individually. We ought to have this desire. God, I want to see, I want this personal experience. He says, in the writer of 1 Chronicles 17 says, according to all that we have heard with our ears, you're a great God. He follows that up in verse number 23, and he says, therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. Well, the speaker is David, and this is the giving of the Davidic covenant, and he wants God. I've heard about some things, God. Now do those things in me. A powerful experience. The testimony of God's past works, those were encouraging to David, but he wanted to experience God at work in him. Christian, you ought to desire God to work in you. I sat down with an officer the other day, and he said, I just want to see God do something in our department. That ought to be the heart of every one of us. Wherever you're at, where do you work? What if God brought revival to your place of work through you? A powerful experience. God at work. It's not enough to know about God. There needs to be the experiencing of his work in our life, his ways in our life. Think of the ways and the acts of God in the great revivals of the past. They're soul-stirring. That'll get you fired up. If you read about those Welsh revivals, boy, that'll get you fired up. Entire cities and villages greatly changed. When's the last time we've experienced anything like that in our lives here? Knowing the ways of God. The first thing that ought to result of knowing God better and understanding some things about his person and his nature, the first thing that ought to result is, God, I want to know your ways. The second thing is this, not only know the ways of God, do the will of God. Do the will of God. He says in verse 4, he says, show me thy paths, O Lord, or show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. That path, that's where we walk. We use that figuratively. Thou wilt show me the path of life, the Bible says. The path that we walk. The ways of God point to how he works. The will of God focuses on how you and I live. So know his ways, absolutely. Be familiar with how God works, but then do the will of God. And in order to do the will of God, we have to understand what it is. We have to know it. So, first of all, when it comes to the will of God, we need to understand God's path for us. Understand God's path. David knew that God had created him for a purpose, and he wanted to be on that particular path. He wanted to be on the purpose that God had for him. David, as a young shepherd boy, he could have taken so many different directions. I look at people in the Bible, and then, well, even people today. Here you are where you're at. You could have made various decisions all through your life that would have put you on a completely different course. David's the same way. And yet he wanted to be on the path that God had for him. Right away, that makes us think, am I on the path God has for me? Am I doing what God wants me to be doing? Early in my life or late in my life? Am I on the path of God? Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul prayed for the Colossian church that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Do the will of God. Church, I can't encourage you enough that your greatest blessings from God occur as you walk in obedience to his will for you. You're walking in the pathway of obedience, then you are also walking in the pathway of blessing. Walking in the pathway of disobedience, you are cheating yourself. Not only that, you're walking in the pathway of chastening. You don't want to be on that trail. We talked about that before. The pathway of obedience is the pathway of blessing. I wrote this down. One of the great tragedies among many believers is that so many live and die without ever knowing God's will for their life. It concerns me the lack of young people today that are answering God's call into full-time ministry. It concerns me. Do you know there are more Americans living in our country today than have ever lived here before? Would you agree with that statement? Do you know we are sending less missionaries, less church planting missionaries, even proportionately to the mission field than we ever have before in the country's history? You'll hear a lot of people say this, that the reason God has blessed America for so long and as much as he did was because of the sending of missionaries to preach the gospel around the world. Don't miss the correlation. God's not blessing America like he used to. And America's not sending missionaries out like they used to. When we were calling Brother Daniel to be our associate pastor here 7 years ago, I was telling Brother Salt this last night, it's a very different, and you keep praying for an associate pastor, church. It's very different now. In less than 2 months, when we hired Brother Daniel to come and be our associate, in less than 2 months, I had 17 or 18 resumes sent to me, men looking to get into ministry. Since January, I've had 3. One is charismatic in his doctrine. He's out. Another is non-denominational. He's not Baptist. He's out. And third one has no ministry experience whatsoever. 7 months, 3 resumes. I'm concerned that people are not answering God's call into ministry. Here's my thing. God has not quit calling people into full-time ministry. The world's got more and more people coming into it. He needs more and more ministers of the gospel, whether they're pastoring here in our country or they're missionaries somewhere else. God's not quit calling. My fear is that there are more and more Christians that are not achieving God's will for their life. They're living. And they're working, and they're making money, and they're feeding their families, but they're not walking the path God has for them. Would you ask yourself today, am I on the path? Am I pursuing the path God created me for? He's that detailed, and he wants you to know his will. That's the great thing about it. God doesn't play hide and seek with it. He wants you to accomplish his will because he wants to bless you in that accomplishment. So what are you doing when it comes to the will of God? Understanding God's path for us. Are you accomplishing the will of God? Dr. Phillips, again, I love Dr. Phillips' teaching. He said, many of us say that we want to be led, but we don't really want God to show us his will. We want him simply to confirm our will. I'll tell you, I have a lot of people that call up and say, Pastor, can I come to you for some counseling? And they don't want counseling. What they want is confirmation of plans they've already made. We do that a lot with God. What you ought to do is, your life being a blank check, you ought to sign that check, a blank check, sign it, and say, God, you fill it out. Whatever you fill it out for, that's what I'll do. Wouldn't you like to have somebody who, now not me, because my check's not going to do it, but wouldn't you like somebody with some means to come up to you and hand you a blank check, say, what do you want? Just fill out whatever that is. Boy, that would involve some zeros, wouldn't it? Just fill out whatever it is. It's a blank check. You fill it out. That's what you and I ought to do with our lives. It ought to be a blank check that we sign and say, God, here you go. Whatever you want to write in, I'll do. Understanding God's path for us, and not just understanding it, not just knowing it. I had a parent one time says, I hope God does not call my kids to be missionaries. I was a youth pastor at the time. I hope God doesn't take my kids to the other side of the world. I just want to caution you, your kids are much better on the other side of the world in God's will than they are on this side of the world making a mess of their lives. Parents, foster a home where your kids become passionate about God's will for them. Now, you can't control what they do later, but you can control the atmosphere in your home. Make your home a place where God's will is lifted up. They see you following God's will, they follow God's will. Not just understanding it, but undertaking it. That's the second thing. We know what it is, then do it. Undertake God's will. Once David knew God's path, he determined he was going to follow it. It's not enough to know God's will. The key, the blessing comes in accomplishing God's will. You can jot down a couple of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 refers to doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God. That's, you want to do God's will. You're not just doing it on the outside, on the inside. Everything in you is saying, I want to please God. I want to accomplish the purpose for which I was created. You remember that little, I refer to that little Family Circus cartoon a lot, where the little boy was told to go sit in the corner as punishment. And he's sitting there with his arms crossed in the corner, and he's looking around. He's got that little thought bubble above his head. And it says, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And a lot of people go at God's will like that, and they'll say, well, I'll do that because that's what I'm supposed to do. No, do it from the heart. Embrace it and love it. Say, this is what I want to do. Not just understanding God's will. Now that you know Him, and now that I know Him better, undertake God's will. Do what He's given you to do. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36 describes David. It describes David like this. It says this. He served his own generation by the will of God. Did you know you were born into the period of history that God wanted you to be born in for a specific purpose? When I was a kid, I was like, man, I should have been born back in the 1800s because those cowboys had it made. They really didn't. They didn't have air conditioning. They had outdoor plumbing and, you know, had... They had a mess is what they had. But when I was a kid, I was like, man, I was born out of due time. But I wasn't. Because God said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew. I created you for this purpose. And church, God created you for this time. You are in this generation to impact for Christ. Don't miss that. God puts you here for purpose, on purpose. Not just understanding God's will, but undertaking God's will and doing what He's given you to do. And sometimes the plan you make doesn't work out. Maybe that wasn't God's plan, so don't quit on it. Well, God, what is it you want me to do? I read the story of a man by the name of Barnabas Shaw. Barnabas Shaw was a colleague of a man named Robert Moffat, who was a missionary to South Africa. Moffat was already in South Africa, and this guy named Barnabas Shaw, he left England because he's going to go to South Africa with Mr. Moffat, and he was specifically going to go to Cape Town, and that's where he was going to serve the Lord, preach the gospel. Left England to Cape Town, South Africa, to preach the gospel. That is a great ambition. That's a great calling, and the governor of South Africa shut that down and wouldn't let him go to Cape Town. He's already in Africa, this Barnabas Shaw. What is he going to do? He's left England. I mean, this is a long time ago. This wasn't hopping a plane. This was on a ship. What's he going to do? He bought a couple of oxen, I guess you call them. He bought two oxen, a cart, and he put his wife and their few belongings on that cart. And he pointed the cart out a road that took him out of Cape Town and toward the interior of South Africa. And his prayer was, God, you take the reins of these oxen and do with me whatever you're going to do. I thought I was coming to Cape Town. Whatever you want to do, I'll do. So he just started going. 1 month, they traveled almost 200 miles, which that was quite a thing for a month's travel. And so they get 200, they're going this way. On one of those nights that they were setting up camp as he was leaving Cape Town, where he thought he was going to go preach. But God took the reins of the oxen. They set up camp, and where he and his wife, and I guess there were some people with him, they heard some noise nearby, and they went and they found a chief from the interior of South Africa, and he brought his entire village with him, and they were on their way to Cape Town. The whole village was on their way to Cape Town, and this is what they said: we are in search of someone to teach us the great word. Somehow that chief had heard about the word of God and a snippet of it, and it wasn't enough, and they wanted more. They packed up the whole village, and they're going to Cape Town, where they heard there was a missionary, and they're going there. And God brought this Barnabas Shaw out of Cape Town right toward this chief and his village, who are coming this way just to have somebody share the word of God with them. Now, his first thought was he was going to go to Cape Town and do that. And when that didn't work out, instead of throwing up his hands and quitting, he said, God, what is it you want me to do? I'm here. Where do you want me to be? Literally, his prayer was, take the reins of these oxen and take me to where you want me to be. And he took him right where he wanted him to be. And for the next 11 years, Barnabas Shaw went to that village and taught those people the word of God. It's not enough to understand God's will, church. Undertake it. What is it God wants you to do where you're at right now? A deeper knowledge of God should lead us to know the ways of the Lord. It should lead us to do the will of the Lord. And the last thing is this: it should lead us to live by the word. It should lead us to live by the word of God. In verse number 5 of Psalm 25, it says, lead me in thy truth. You know, don't you, that when David uses the word truth in the Psalms, 99 times out of 100, he's talking about the word of God. That's all the way through Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has 150 verses in it, and something like 146 of those verses make reference to God's word, and oftentimes it is this word truth. Truth. That Hebrew word means stability or trustworthiness. Established fact. It describes something that's certain. That's a wonderful word for the word of God. It's something that is established and it's true and it's certain. All of God's word is absolutely true. Not one contradiction, not one error. I have no patience for those that talk about the errors in the scripture. They're not there. They're just not there. This is the perfect word of God. It is truth. It's established truth. Knowing that it was truth, he asks for God in verse number 5. He asks for some things. First, he asks for enlightenment. He says, teach me. He acknowledges there, I don't know. Well, there's a lot of things about the Bible you and I don't know. Ask God for it. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. He's asking for enlightenment. It is sad too often that the knowledge of Christians when it comes to the word of God is a shallow knowledge. I read two different polls, one by Gallup and one by Barna. They both summarize some things. Let me just share with you. This is tragic. I don't know that this would be representative in our church. I sure hope it wouldn't be, but we're not going to poll. But Gallup said this: despite the impressive statistics concerning Bible reading and Bible studies everywhere, it is apparent that ignorance about its contents is widespread. And the reason he said that is because of some things that he learned. He went on to say that only 50% of adults interviewed nationwide could name any of the four Gospels. This is not in China or Indonesia. This is in America. 50% of adults interviewed nationwide could name any of the four Gospels. Only 37% of those interviewed could name all four. 42% could not name 5 of the Ten Commandments. 70% knew the town of the name, knew the name of the town Jesus was born in, but only 42% knew that Jesus is the one who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. I feel like if I asked this crowd this morning who preached the Sermon on the Mount, I think it would be better than 42%. But doesn't that alarm you that outside in our country, less than half the people know Jesus is the one who preached the Sermon on the Mount? That's amazing statistics to me. George Barnes, he found a lack of Bible knowledge in the United States. 38% of Americans believe the whole Bible was written decades after Jesus died. Now, all of you should be like, well, that's not right. All of you should know that the entire Old Testament was completed before Jesus Christ was even born. But nearly 40% of Americans believe the Bible was written, the whole thing, Old and New Testament, was written after Jesus died. The entire 49% of the Bible, or 49% believe, rather, that the Bible teaches money is the root of all evil. That is not what the Bible says at all. But half the country thinks that's what the Bible says. And how many times have you, when watching the news or something, and they're talking about finances or something, how many of you have heard people say money is the root of all evil? I've heard that repeatedly. No, it's not. I've got to have money. Mark likes him some Dr. Pepper Zero. I've got to have money. That can't be the root of all evil. The love of money, Scripture says, is. Do you know how many people think it's a Bible verse? Do you know how many people think this is a Bible verse that is found somewhere in the Bible? God helps those who help themselves. Do you know how many people think? Over 70% people think that's a Bible verse. God helps those who help themselves. When just the opposite is true, God says, without me, you can do nothing. You need to be dependent on me, not yourself. What I'm saying is we need to know the Word of God. And David said, Lord, I'm getting to know you. I want to know your Word. And he asked God for enlightenment. Ask God to teach you his Word. That's why he gives you the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that's why he came. Not only enlightenment, enablement. He says, teach me, but at the very beginning of verse number 5, he says, lead me in it. Give me the ability to obey your word. Not only did he desire to know God's word, he desired to keep God's word. This is how I want to live my life. Take the word of God and build your life on it. I think I told you before that when my mom and dad first got saved, they were saved a year before I was born. They went to they didn't have a Bible in their home. Had 5 kids. Neither of them were saved. They got saved in August of 1965 on a Saturday morning. They went to the Bible bookstore and bought a Bible. And my dad said, my mom's name was Elsie, and he called her Else. And he said, Else, he said, I don't know what's in that book, but whatever it says about raising our kids, that's what we're going to do. May I tell you, you may not know everything that's in this book, but whatever it says about your life, that's what you ought to do. Amen. David said, lead me in thy truth. Don't just teach me the concepts. Teach me how I can obey it, how I can live it. At the very beginning of this message, I told you that Dr. Wiersbe said Psalm 25 pictures our life as a journey that is difficult, that we're not successfully going to make on our own. That's where the Word of God comes in. It requires God's wisdom. It requires God's discernment. Where do we find those things? In his Word. Know the Word of God. Live your life based on the Word of God. This is a rather lengthy quote by F.B. Meyer, but I wanted you to see it, not just hear it, because maybe if you're like me, you retain what you see oftentimes better than what you just hear. But read along this quote with me by F.B. Meyer. He said, read the Bible not as a newspaper, but as a letter from home. It is a cluster of heavenly, if a cluster of heavenly fruit hangs within reach, gather it. If a promise lies upon a page as a blank check, cash it. If a prayer is recorded, appropriate it. If an example of holiness gleams before you, ask God to do as much for you. If the truth is revealed in all its intrinsic splendor, entreat that its brilliance may ever irradiate the hemisphere of your life. Now, there's words in there we don't use every day, but you see what he's saying. The Bible's for you. It's for you. It's for your daily life. It's for tomorrow afternoon and Friday morning. Live by the Word of God. It's when we begin to not just read the Bible and study it, but when it changes how I live and how I choose and what I say and where I go, when the Bible changes my daily living, that's when it's accomplishing what God gave us the sword of the Spirit for. It's for us. So we come to this conclusion of what I think has been a great series. You may not have profited that much from it, but I want you to know your pastor has wonderful truths on the attributes of God. And I end this by calling you, Faith Baptist Church, to take what you've learned and be changed by it in the way you live. Not just head knowledge of these things about God. I love that lesson on the goodness of God. That message on the goodness of God. He's just good. Because knowing God is good helps me when he does things that I think are bad. I sat in my office with a couple on Friday whose son was killed a couple of months ago in a motorcycle wreck. Very, very similar. I was thinking of Rick and Tina and all you guys have gone through. And I sat with them. Their 25-year-old son was killed in one motorcycle wreck. And I sat there and just told them, I said, this doesn't change the goodness of God. So these messages have been good for our knowledge, but they're good for our practice. What do we take all this knowledge and do? What do we do with it? So this deeper knowledge of God, let it do these things that we talked about today. Number one, know the ways of God maybe even more clearly than you do now. Do the will of God with an even stronger determination than you have now. And finally, live by the Word of God with an even deeper commitment than you're living right now. Let those things drive the stakes deeper in us. Like the psalmist said, we should pray that God would show us his Word so we can walk and we can live by it. Knowledge is good, but it's best when it impacts our lives. So all of these things, as we have beheld our great God, all of these things about our great God, let them drive us to know his ways, to do his will, and to live by his word. You got a decision you need to make in your life? There's a major decision coming up. What does the Bible say about that? What are the principles or precepts in Scripture that would help you make that decision? What are the priorities that the Bible shapes for you when it comes to that particular decision you have to make? You see what I'm saying? Live by the Word of God. Let's stand together, would you, with your heads bowed. Father, thank you for your Word.